Well, Merry Christmas, everyone, and welcome again. It's so great to be here tonight on this most sacred night. As many of you know, the holidays are my favorite time of the year. Hands down, I love it all. I love it all. The lights, the music, the gatherings and the parties, the food and the baked goods, and the overall coziness and warmth that Christmas brings to an otherwise bleak time of year. But you know, I'm a kind of person that likes to look ahead, and I know that January is coming, and January is my least favorite time of year. For some people, it's the best time of year because there's no expectations, no demands, no busy schedules, no cards to write, gifts to shop for, holiday dinners to prepare, or decorations to put up. But you know, I don't like January because it's usually a month of dreary weather without the warmth and coziness of the holidays. Of course, it's pretty mild here in California, not like what my family in Sweden has to deal with every year. If you've ever been to Sweden in the winter, you know that there are gray skies for months on end, freezing temperature, and lots of snow, which sounds fun, but I think it gets old after a while. So with all that kind of bleak weather throughout the winter, the Scandinavian people have developed a lifestyle to compensate for it. They call it hygge. They call this lifestyle hygge. And even though it's spelled H-Y-G-G-E, you pronounce it hygge. So would you say it with me? Hygge. Very good. Over the last 4 weeks of Advent, we've been talking here at St. Hilary a lot about hygge. A lot in our message series called A Cozy Christmas, because hygge really is all about being cozy. Hygge is the art of creating warmth and closeness among people. It's a kind of coziness that offers a comforting sense of togetherness and warmth during cold and dark winter months. Picture this: friends and family gathered around a crackling fire, wearing Nordic sweaters and fuzzy socks, drinking hot cocoa, laughing and sharing good times together. Maybe you'll be doing that later tonight. That's hygge. That's what hygge is all about, coziness and comfort. But hygge is not just physical comfort. Hygge is also a spiritual lifestyle that involves a practice of simplicity and slowness and mindfulness of God and the comfort that he brings to our lives. So over the last few weeks, we've been talking about how to bring that kind of spiritual comfort to ourselves at this time of year. You know, by slowing down, preparing our homes for the coming of Jesus, and trying to find a little peace in this crazy world and hectic season. And, as we talked about last week, sharing that sense of coziness, warmth, and comfort with other people, maybe people who could really use it. If you're visiting or you don't come regularly here to St. Hilary, you can find all of the episodes of this series on the watch page of our website, sthilary.org. But even though we've talked about this for the last 4 weeks, there's one element of hygge that we haven't talked about and that I want to talk with you about tonight. You see, you can have the biggest bonfire in history, the richest hot chocolate ever made, and the most fashionable sweater and socks, but without people, there is no hygge. Without people, you can't be cozy. You need people to enjoy hygge with, because an essential element of hygge is cozy conversation. And the coziest conversations always involve stories. Storytelling is primal, right? Every time you gather around a campfire, someone starts telling stories. For most of human history, storytelling has been the predominant way that members of various communities have kept ancestors alive, passed on important truths to the next generation, and generally entertained each other. Telling stories always brings people together, provides hope in difficult times, and heals hurts. It heals hurts, it settles arguments, and it reconciles people. I know this personally because the other day I called my older brother in Florida. You know, it was just the two of us growing up, and we've always been close, but lately, since I haven't been able to see him during COVID, and frankly, I've been trying to deal with some issues with my mom's estate, I have felt my heart grow a little distant from my brother. But when we talked on the phone the other day, we started sharing family stories of Christmases gone by, and we laughed together for the first time in a long time. It melted all that tension and confirmed our love for each other. Christmas is the perfect time to tell stories, all kinds of stories. One of the all-time favorite holiday movies for many people is called A Christmas Story, right? In fact, and here's a little-known fact. In the late 19th century, beginning with Charles Dickinson's A Christmas Carol, it became a tradition to tell ghost stories on Christmas Eve. I'm not kidding, ghost stories. Telling stories, any kind of stories, any kind of story around a burning Yule fire has always provided a feeling of warmth and group bonding at what was the coldest and darkest time of the year. Growing up in the Swedish culture, we always celebrated the Santa Lucia festival on December 13th. It was just like 10 days ago. And we would go to our Lutheran church and we would celebrate that. And as you can see from this picture, it included a beautiful procession in the darkness of the church. And in the procession, there would be young girls dressed with white robes and red sashes, and young boys, call them star boys. That's what I was. They wear cone hats, like little cones that went up with this and had stars all over it. And then you'd carry a little wand with a star on it. I loved being a star boy every year. And in front of that procession was one lucky woman who was selected to be Santa Lucia. And she would wear a crown of lighted candles, as you saw in the picture. But to do that every year, it, you know, getting kids to do something like that, it takes a lot of practice. And so one year, and this is one of the stories my brother and I laughed about on the phone, one year my grandmother was visiting from Sweden. And she was sitting in the pews watching this rehearsal that was going on. And I'm going to put this delicately, okay? The rehearsal was led by a rather large woman wearing unflattering spandex. This was in the days before Lululemons, so which makes everybody look good, right? Having become accustomed to speaking in Swedish, my Swedish grandmother would just talk to my mom in Swedish wherever she went. She could say whatever she wanted and nobody would understand her, what she was saying. But on this night at the Santa Lucia Festival, my grandmother forgot that she was in a Swedish church where everyone around her spoke Swedish. She forgot that, and she leaned over to my mother, and I won't repeat it exactly, but she made a rather unkind comment about the woman's backside. And she didn't exactly whisper it. She forgot where she was. And for years, we have told that story every Christmas in my family, and we all roared with laughter, except my grandmother. She was mortified. Anyway, every Christmas, that's what we're doing here tonight when you think about it, right? Every Christmas we gather to hear the primal story of our faith. It's the same story year after year. But without it, Christmas just wouldn't be the same. And the story always begins the same way, like this. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be enrolled, and this was the first enrollment. What's an enrollment? It's a census. They were taking a census for tax purposes. So all went to be enrolled, each to his own town. Now, you can see right away that this story that we retell every year actually takes place in the midst of political oppression. The Roman general Pompey invaded Jerusalem in 63 BC, and that led to Roman control over the whole land of Israel, oppression, persecution, occupation. Caesar Augustus was the Roman emperor at that time, and what's interesting is that his great uncle, Julius Caesar, was declared by the Roman Senate to be a god, and So Augustus called himself the Son of God and Savior of the world. But you see, tonight we start this story like we do with the census, with oppression in the background, because it reminds us who the real Savior is and who the real Son of God is. Well, everyone had to travel to their hometown in order to participate in this census. So Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David that is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. He went there to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Bethlehem was 6 miles outside of Jerusalem, and it was a long, long way from Nazareth. In fact, it was a four-day journey that would have to be made on foot while Mary, think about it, was very, very pregnant. It would not have been easy. It would have included hot, dusty trails, mountain ridges, and the danger of bandits all around. But it was important for God's story, the greatest one ever told, because it was important that Jesus be born in Bethlehem, where King David also had his humble beginning. That's why Jesus is called the Son of David. So he had to be born in Bethlehem. Well, the story continues. While they were there, the time came for her to have her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. You see, Mary and Joseph had a really hard time, right? They had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem on foot. They were being oppressed by the Roman emperor who was demanding this census for tax purposes. So Mary and Joseph were not having a good time. And Jesus also experienced the burdens of this Christmas story. He was most likely born in a cave near Joseph's ancestral home in Bethlehem, where farm animals were kept at night. It would have been cold and dark and very, very stinky. This was where Jesus was born. And to heap more indignity on the situation, Jesus was placed in one of the feeding troughs from the animals after his birth. I mean, think about that. We always hear he was laid in a manger. How romantic. No, it was a feeding trough that animals had been eating out of and slobbering in. That was his crib. Jesus was having a hard time with this story, just like Mary and Joseph were. In fact, everybody was. The scene in the story then shifts dramatically. Now there were shepherds in that region living in the fields and keeping the night watch over the flock. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were struck with great fear. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy." Now, here's another part of the story that we often romanticize. We think of shepherds as, you know, who wouldn't want to be a shepherd, right? You get to hang out all day with cute little sheep. Wrong. It was a horrible job. It was given to people who were of the lowest status in Jewish society. It was a dirty and thankless job. Shepherds pasturing their flocks in the fields would have to sleep on the hard ground with the sheep. They endured the elements of hot days and freezing nights in the desert climate. And they were supposed to protect the sheep, which meant that they had to sometimes fight off wolves, bears, yes, there were bears, bandits, and thieves with their bare hands. So the shepherds were also having a tough time on this Christmas night. You could also say that the sheep weren't very happy either, had they known their destination, because being so close to Jerusalem suggests that they were on their way to be sacrificed in the temple. No one was having a good time in this Christmas story. Yet, the Christmas story has inspired and sustained countless generations of believers. It's a story that has brought powerful kings to their knees in worship and hope to the poor and vulnerable in every land. It's a story that has moved holy men and women in every age to sacrifice their lives and livelihood to make sure that this story would be told in every place among all peoples throughout the world. It's a story that still encourages us even today. We gather every year to hear this story again and again and again. Children dressed as Mary and Joseph perform it on this day in churches everywhere. They just did that in Jesus Jam, or Jingle Jam as we called it, at the 3 o'clock Mass. Kids went over there and they did a pop-up nativity play, like on the spot. So why though? Why do we do this? Why do we retell the story every Christmas? It's a story where people and animals are suffering. It's a story where a king is born under less than ideal circumstances. It's not exactly warm and fuzzy. Well, it's because of what the angel said next in the story. For today, in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, who is Messiah and Lord. And then the angel gives a sign that they'll find an infant in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then all of a sudden the angel is surrounded by many, many, many other angels praising God and singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." We celebrate this day despite the difficulties of that story, because on this day was born the only true Savior of the world. It's not Caesar. It's not the world out there. It's not money. It's not power. It's Christ Jesus. And we share this great story season after season because it brings us comfort. It brings us hope, peace, joy, and love in a world where that's often missing. We patiently wait through the 4 weeks of Advent for this Hugo-like comforting story of Christ's birth. That's why we do it. Every one of us has a story. Your personal story of faith may also be a little complicated or difficult, like Jesus's. I know mine is. Maybe you grew up Catholic, but now you're not really sure where you stand. Maybe you believe in your heart, but struggle with the church because of the harmful decisions made by some of its leaders. Maybe you're kind of hot and cold on faith, you know, kind of off and on, and you're not sure why you can't seem to get it together. Maybe you come to church every week, but still wonder whether there could be more to your faith. Of course, I don't know, and I don't presume to know. But one thing I do know is that on this night, Jesus' own story began, and it would turn out to be a rich and expansive story of his life and ministry among us. But it's also a complicated story, like yours, like mine. And just like after tonight, Jesus' story of faith continues. So does yours. Your faith is ever-changing, and there is never a moment more beautiful in our faith than when we struggle over it. In a few weeks, after delaying it as much as possible, the lights and decorations on our campus and in our church will have to come down. I rue the day. But the love, the comfort, the hygge you feel tonight will continue. On January 7th, the Feast of Epiphany, we're going to begin a brand new message series for you. It's going to be called One Among, because you are not one among a flock. The message series is about another story. It's your story. A story about how you are not just part of some gigantic flock, but a unique masterpiece created by God who whispers your name in love every day, calling you to continue that beautiful, complicated story of faith that is yours and yours alone. Merry Christmas. God bless you.